evening, folks. We're happy that you've joined with us tonight for this momentous occasion. And on behalf of our folk in Bushmills Free Presbyterian Church, we bid you all welcome in the Saviour's name. And also on behalf of the Bushmills Church, we would like to thank the Coleraine Church for providing their building so that we can have this service tonight. Now, there are various people taking part in the service, and I think we need a midwife this time to give somebody a smack. But anyway, various people are taking part tonight, and you see in the lectern there are wipes, and we would appreciate it because of the prevailing circumstances that if you use that lectern, just take the wipe and wipe round it. I have to do the same up here. It's usually my wife is cleaning up after me, but I have to clean up after myself tonight. But we do bid you all welcome. We're going to open our service this evening. If you turn to your order of service, and we'll remain seated as we worship the Lord in the singing of this great hymn, "Give Me the Faith Which Can Remove."
Thank you.
Wilkinson, if he will come and lead us in prayer this evening.
Before we pray, can I just say what a privilege it is to be here tonight and to take part in this special meeting for our brother Raymond. Raymond and myself go back a long time. We've been friends probably 20, 25 years. We used to run about together in our younger days. That was a right wee while ago now, but in the providence of God, the Lord brought us together even to attend the same church in Auchnacloy, and then we had the privilege of training together in the Whitfield College of the Bible as well. So it's a wonderful privilege to be here tonight and to be able to take part, and we do pray the Lord will bless Raymond, Roberta, and the family. Would stand, please, and we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come humbly into thy holy presence this evening. We approach thee in our Saviour's all-prevailing name. And Father, we thank you that we have an audience with the King of Heaven tonight. We thank you, Father, that we can come to thee, not upon any merits of our own, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we thank you for our High Priest. We thank you for our Mediator. We thank you for our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come tonight upon his merits, upon his finished work, upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his atoning death. And Father, tonight we thank you that we can come to thee in his precious name. And Lord, at the outset of this meeting, we seek to give him all the preeminence. We pray from the first word to the last, amen, that our Saviour will be glorified and magnified. We thank you for this occasion whereby we're found in the house of God this evening. We thank you for this day in the life of our brother, Mr. Morrow, who has come to this point in his life where the Lord has led him and guided him and brought him through college and equipped him for the ministry. And Father, we pray even at the outset of this meeting tonight, Lord, we lay him before thee. We ask, Father, you'll put your hand upon him, and Lord, that he'll be pleased to have a fruitful and faithful ministry even in Bushmills. Lord, we pray you'll give him help in the preparation. You'll give him favour among the people. You'll give him power, Lord, in the pulpit. And Father, above all else, you'll give him many precious souls for his hire. We pray, Father, you'll bless the folk in Bushmills. We pray for that needy area. And we pray our brother will be a bright and shining light even in that dark corner of this little country. Father, we pray for the outreach that will be done around the doors. We pray for the missions that will be take place. We pray for the children's work with the boys and girls and every endeavour in the gospel. We pray, O God, that I'll be pleased to bless and undertake and be pleased to bring forth that bountiful harvest. We pray for the congregation there in Bush Mills also, Lord, that you'd be pleased to make them a praying people, that they will uphold thy dear brother in prayer, that they would be as Aaron and Hur, Lord, they would hold up his hands, and that would help him, Lord, and they would be there in the midst of the work. They would be there to lay that hand that is needed. They would be there to support him, Lord. They would be there to support him in their attendance at the meetings, at the place of prayer. And above all else, Lord, that they would draw alongside him and that be united together in the work, that there be a great and mighty work done for thee, even in Bushmills. Bless his dear wife, Roberta. Remember Reuben, remember Megan, remember Wesley also, Lord, even as they would settle into a new area, as they would go to a new school, as they would make new friends. And Father, we pray you'll make all these things just fall into place in thy hand and in thy will. O Lord, bless them abundantly. Father, we thank you for this meeting. We pray for the preaching of the word and undertake for the moderator as he would bring that challenge and charge to the congregation and to the new minister. Lord, we pray we'll all be challenged to the preaching of thy word, and may we not just be hearers of thy word, but Lord, may we be doers also. So, Father, we pray you'll just take charge of this meeting. Lord, that all that be said and done will be all to the glory of our Lord and Saviour. Bless us now, Lord. Continue with us, we ask. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to thank our brother for opening in prayer. We have a number of Rays with us tonight, and they'll be taking part, and one will be installed. And certainly would have been appropriate if it had put in a hymn that run like this: "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Ray. Ray I will never forget." Because they're getting a ray They've got rid of Array, didn't get rid of him in a bad way, he retired. And we're going to ask another Ray to come and read from the scriptures now, our brother Ray Kerskaden.
That's quite an introduction. I'm going to ask you please to turn with me to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. As you turn into that portion, just like our brother, Reverend Wilkinson, I want to just say what a privilege it is to be here tonight, to be taking part. There's many a man I know he could have asked to take part, and it is a truly privilege to be able to take part here this evening, to even in this way, I can say I've known Raymond for quite some time, maybe as many years. Now I'm a lot much younger. I was only a little boy, and I remember even then Raymond's love for the Lord's work, even meeting in his home. I was a young fella, and I remember being in his house. He maybe doesn't remember me as well, but I remember being there, and his testimony. Raymond has had a love for the Lord, and I just want to congratulate you people in Bush Mills. You're getting a good man. If I'd use a word to describe Raymond, the one word I suppose before all I would say is humble. Raymond doesn't think a lot of himself. He thinks he's very inadequate, but I want to assure you, you're getting a good one. He's far from it. May the Lord bless him and his family and his ministry in Bush Mills. So Psalm 112, we're going to read God's word together, all of this psalm tonight. Bringing there at verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Amen. And trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word this evening.
I'd like to thank the Reverend Kerskaden for reading the scriptures to us. Now we have another Ray, the former minister of Bush Mills, and we're going to ask the Reverend Raymond McLernan if he'll come now and bring us greetings from Presbytery.
Ask me, am I glad to be here? Absolutely delighted tonight to be part of this meeting. It's a milestone in the history of Bush Mills. We just rejoice in what the Lord has been doing. Our presbytery have watched with prayerful interest how God has been working in that little congregation over the past 6 years. Who can forget that prayer time we had February 2015? Mr. Greer here was moderator and led that meeting. What a prayer time it was. I tell this everywhere I go. He prayed, "Lord, if you want this door kept open, do something unusual tomorrow." Tomorrow came, and Drew Dobbin came and was saved by the grace of God. Couldn't wait to get saved. Just wish he could be with us tonight. Maybe he'd pray for him as he lies there in the hospital. So thankful for him, for his encouragement, even in the work. And I pray for his dear wife too. Our sister Jackie has been a real stalwart in the children's work in Bush Mills, and we rejoice in all that she means to the folks there. The Lord gave us his promise in Matthew 16:18. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we've taken that promise back to the Lord time and time again. And God has been building it. The numbers in attendance have trebled in the last 6 years, and we rejoice in that. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So I know that folks have been praying, both in the church and at home, for a new pastor for the flock. One wee girl prayed, "Lord, will you give us a new prime minister in Boyce Mills?" Well, the Lord knew what she meant, and he has answered prayer. I thank God for the prayers of children. Can I say to the people of Bush Mills, God has given you a man of your choosing. It's not often that a man gets 100% of the vote on the first count, but he did on that occasion, and we rejoice in that. The congregation have called him, and we exhort and encourage you to get behind him. God has called him a new under-shepherd for his little flock. Did I say little? A.W. Tozer said, all churches are the same size in God's sight. Bush Mills is just as important as a congregation of thousands. And beloved, take them on your heart. I'm impressed, because no matter where we go, we meet other ministers and elders from our presbytery in various places and circumstances. And everybody's talking, isn't it great what the Lord has been doing in Bush Mills? I say, isn't it great what he's going to do? Because we believe the best is yet to be. He has called you, brother, to this occasion. There's a work to be done. And we rejoice. And it is our prayer that the Lord will indeed richly bless you. You have the support of presbytery behind you, believe you me. And everybody is enthusiastic and watching with anticipation to see what the Lord will do. J.H. Merle Dobinia said, the sublimest calling which man can attain on earth is that of preaching the word of God. There's no higher privilege. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, described it as the most honorable employment in the world. And so it is. And the revered Robert Murray McShean said, a holy man is a mighty weapon in the hands of God. This is the Lord's work, and we rejoice in what he's doing and what he will do. There's no mention, of course. We're talking here about an under-shepherd. We're reminded in John 10 and 4 that when the shepherd putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There's no mention there of any straggling sheep at the back. Somebody has said that missionary work isn't for the chosen few. It's for everybody. And there's a place for everybody at the place of prayer. Now, I thank God for the prayers of God's people in Bush Mills. That's what keeps the work going forward. If the work is going to prosper, it'll prosper on its knees. And if you're not part of Bush Mills, well, take it upon your heart, beloved, and pray that God will richly bless the work there. Having said that the sheep follow the shepherd, we don't read of one sheep saying to another, where's this man leading us? Why did he go this road? Or what's taking him down that road? No, they all unitedly follow him because he has been before God. They get a word from God for the people of God. And the Lord leads him, and God's people have a duty and a right to follow his leading, even if you don't know where it is. Because what's the shepherd doing? He's leading his sheep into fresh pasture for their own good. As a presbytery, we're excited, as we've said, to see what the Lord will yet do in Bush Mills. Somebody said you don't need degrees in the church. All you need is the warmth of love for God, for the word of God, for the people of God, aye, and for the souls of men. It is the Lord's work. And as John Blanchard said, the lordship of Christ is neither optional nor negotiable. he must have all the glory. And Mr. Morrow, on behalf of our presbytery and to Roberta too, and to the family, we congratulate you on this milestone, of course, it's the Lord's doing, and we rejoice in that. May God bless you and your family, make you to be a blessing, and as we have often prayed, that the Lord would put Bush Mills on the map for the right reason. It's known across the world for its whisky industry. I pray that the Spirit of God will come down, that this man will be set on fire of God, and that God will yet do a work in Bush Mills that will be noted across the face of the earth. The Lord bless you, brother, and do be assured, presbytery behind you, they love what you're doing, and they're praying for you, and we trust the Lord will indeed be your portion and your reward. Lord bless.
I'd like to thank Reverend McLernan for those words and the greetings from our presbytery. I don't know how often our officers of presbytery can get together, but we have them all here tonight, and we're delighted to see them. And at this juncture, the clerk of presbytery, Reverend John Greer, is going to come nigh and put the questions to the minister-elect. Thank you, brother.
Well, could I take the opportunity of saying it's my great joy to be along this evening for this historic event in the life of the church in Bush Mills. And Mr. McLernan referred to that prayer meeting, wherever he is now, back some 6 years ago, and I remember it well, and now we're seeing more of the fruit of that prayer meeting, and I trust indeed that as you begin your ministry, Mr. Morrow, the Lord will be with you and bless you richly by his Spirit, and enable you to see more done in days ahead. So we're going to come now to the questions that are put to a man who is going to be ordained and installed as a minister of a congregation. The questions are solemn, and they are a reminder to us all of the situation that our brother finds himself in as he stands before his congregation here, represented tonight, and also, above all, stands before the Lord and answers these questions. Have you the experience of the new birth? And are you convinced of your call to the Christian ministry within the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster?
I have, and I am.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the Westminster Standards and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Will you subscribe the said confessions and articles as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and articles and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in working for the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vainworldly popularity the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the position on biblical separation from apostasy as taken by the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in 1951 at the time of its secession from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland.
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the continued apostasy from Christ manifested within Irish Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and other visible church bodies, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, 3-5.
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the errors of Romanism and all other false religions and the errors of Charismatism with all of its counterfeits of the genuine doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
As God helps you, will you give yourself to the constant study of Scripture in order to edify the saints and win the lost to Christ in your ministry?
I will.
Do you affirm and promise to proclaim the free offer of the gospel?
I do.
Do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I do.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Will you publicly expose and oppose the immorality and social vices of this present evil world, such as drinking, dancing, and gambling, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means, resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the gospel, as well as on all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take charge of the Bushmills congregation, promising to discharge the duties of the pastor to them as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
And I call upon the moderator to come, please, and oversee the rest of this ordination installation. Thank you.
Mr. Raymond Morrow, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God. And as such, I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Our brother, having received a call from the Bushmills congregation to be their minister, and that call having been sustained by a vote of the presbytery, we now move to his ordination and installation. Since this is an ordination service, scriptural procedure dictates the laying on of hands. Now, we're very aware, of course, at this particular time, with the current COVID restraints and regulations, we are limited as far as this matter is concerned. And so hands will be laid on by representatives of our presbytery tonight. The Reverend John Greer, the Reverend Colin Mercer, the deputy moderator, and also the interim moderator of Auchnacloy Free Presbyterian Church, and Mr. Tommy McCool, as well as myself. And so I'll ask Mr. Morrow to step forward, to kneel, please, and our brethren to come forward for this part of the service. Could I ask the congregation to stand? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole King of the Church, and by that authority which he has given to the Church for its edification, we do ordain you to the work of the gospel ministry and install you as minister of this congregation. And for this purpose, may the blessing of God rest upon you and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. We'll bow together in prayer. Eternal, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight, continuing in thy gracious presence, in that holy and peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. For he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. We thank thee for that all-prevailing and almighty name. We thank thee, O God, for Christ, thy Son, our Saviour. And we rejoice that in his name and upon his merit, we can come into thy presence tonight in prayer. We bless thee, O God, that we bring before thee tonight thy servant, our brother, Sir Raymond Morrow. We thank thee, Lord, for the call of God to him in his life when he heard Christ, when he heard his voice, when the Spirit of God spoke to him and opened his heart and made him see his need. We thank thee for that moment in time when he passed from death unto life. We rejoice in the mercy of God toward him, and that in that instant of time he was saved by God's grace, made a child of God for time and for eternity. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that he has come to this hour and to this moment in time. We thank thee for calling him into thy work. We thank thee for the grace of God given unto him in his labors, in study for the ministry. We thank thee, O God, for his grace and his patience in those studies and for help given unto him. And we rejoice, O God, in the mercy of God, in that thou hast called him to this congregation in Bushmills. We thank thee, O God, for thy gracious hand and will, and for the mind of God being revealed to the people of Bushmills. And we pray, O God, that in his ministry in that congregation, that thou wilt bless him greatly, that thou wilt fill him with God the Holy Ghost. Every time he mounts the pulpit steps, we pray that he will do so as God's man, with God's message, and with the love of God in his heart. We pray, O God, that every word that he speaks in that pulpit will be thus and thus saith the Lord, to the glory of the Lord's name and the honor of Jesus Christ. Bless him as a pastor, moving out and in round the people. We pray, O God, that thou wilt give him that shepherd's heart, the heart of compassion, that heart of grace, the heart of a nurse among her children. And, O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt use his ministry to the glory of thy name, to the conversion of sinners, the building up of thy church, the honor of Jesus Christ, and the furtherance of the gospel of the Saviour. Grant, O God, that thou wilt take him as a great and mighty instrument in the hand of God, and in days to come may our brother know the power and grace and blessing of God in his own life. Bless him in the study. Bless him in the place of prayer. Remember him in his private times and in his public life. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt undertake for him in every area of his life from this day forward. Make him God's minister and God's man. And grant, O God, that he will be used of God way beyond anything that he ever imagined God could do with him. We pray that thou wilt take him up indeed. Bless the congregation. Remember his wife and family. We realize, O God, when a man is called to an area and district, his wife and family, if they live under his roof, are likewise called to that place. We pray that thou wilt bless them also, and may they find favor with God and with the people as a family in times to come. And so remember us now. Bless our brother tonight, and remember in the concluding moments of this service, we ask these our prayers in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. Bless you, God.
Before the moderator comes to bring the charge to the minister and to the Bush Mills congregation, we're going to sing our second hymn. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean.
I'd like you to turn in God's word, please, to that passage of God's holy truth that our brother read for us a little earlier. Psalm 112. Psalm 112. It's a great delight to be here and to take part in this meeting, share in the service tonight. What a wonderful joy it is to be along on such an occasion as this. And I want to congratulate the new Reverend Morrow. Reverend Raymond Morrow takes a little bit getting used to. I had a daughter married a few weeks ago. She's still signing things by her old name. And it'll take a little bit getting used to signing things, the Reverend Morrow. But we know that very soon it'll become second nature. There are many highlights in a person's life. The day you're converted, of course, is a great highlight. The day you're married is a great highlight as well. Whenever the children come along, all notable occasions. When an individual is called to the ministry, that's a wonderful thing indeed. When an individual is ordained in the ministry and called to a church, that is a confirmation, of course, of the call of God. Up until that point in time, from personal experience, I suppose we can wonder, has the Lord really called me? And then you get a call from a church and a congregation. That's a confirmation. Somebody wants to listen to you, and somebody wants you to be their pastor. And it's a great night for our brother. I'm sure a very proud night for your family as well. And we trust that the Lord will bless them and bless all of your loved ones in these days also. We thank God for the Lord's leading in Bush Mills. We bless God for his hand upon the people of God there and the congregation. And it's a great night for you also. And I trust it will be the first of many great nights as far as the ministry of the gospel is concerned, and that you will be greatly blessed of the Lord in days to come. So could I turn you to Psalm 112 for a little time this evening? There's a little text in verse 4 I wish to leave with you at this time. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. There ariseth light in the darkness. Could I ask you to stand? We'll bow together just briefly in a word of prayer. Eternal Father, we come to thee tonight in Jesus' name. We rejoice that wherever we seek thee, thou art found. We rejoice that we never cry to thee in vain. We rejoice that we have proved God many a time in the past. Lord, remember thy servant, Mr. Morrow. And we pray that there'll be a word to his heart tonight, and a word to the congregation in Bush Mills. And, O God, personally, we can well remember the time when we were ordained, and called, and installed to the work, firstly in Tullyvallen. And, Lord, what a wonderful time it is in the experience of every minister of the gospel. Lord, bless our brother indeed tonight and the congregation now to which thou hast called him. May there be a word to all of our hearts in this service, in the preaching of God's word. We need thy help, Lord. Thou dost know man's inability and man's frailty. But we're glad we're coming to a God with whom there is no lack and no inability. And so we look to thee tonight. We pray for thy grace and for thy blessing. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. These two Psalms, Psalm 111 and 112, sit side by side in the Word of God like brothers. They are brothers in that they, like natural siblings, bear a great resemblance, the one to the other. And they are like each other, firstly, in that both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are what is known as Hebrew alphabet psalms. And that just means that in the original language, each new phrase in both of these psalms begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. For example, Psalm 111 in the verse 1 begins in the Hebrew Bible with the first Hebrew letter. The second phrase in Psalm 111 verse 1, appearing in the middle of that verse, beginning with the words in the Authorized Version in the Assembly, commences with the second Hebrew letter in the alphabet. And if you were looking at a Hebrew Bible, you would discover then that verse 2 of Psalm 111 begins with the third Hebrew letter. The phrase in the middle of that verse 2, the generation of the upright, commences with the fourth Hebrew letter. We can't discern that from our English versions, of course, but if you continued all the way down to the end of verse 10, you would discover that each of these phrases begins in order with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that final phrase in verse 10 of Psalm 111, his praise endureth forever, begins with the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That same alphabetical sequence is followed in Psalm 112 also. And so firstly, there is a similarity between the two psalms in their pattern. Further, these two psalms resemble one another in their purpose because both of the psalms stir up praise to the Lord. That's their intention. That's their scope. That's their purpose. They both begin with the words, "Praise ye the Lord." And then once more, there's a similarity in the presentation of these psalms. They have the same number of verses, you'll note. Many of the words and the phrases are similar also. And so, there is this close correspondence. I've called it a brotherly correspondence between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. However, on closer inspection, you'll discover that while there are similarities between the two, Psalm 112 is not merely a repetition of that previous psalm. Indeed, there is one great distinction between them, a distinction that one of the old commentators linked or likened as being the difference or like the difference between the sun and the moon. Whenever you and I look up at the solar system, we can readily see what the Bible describes in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 16 as two great lights. The lesser light to rule the night, the moon, the greater light to rule the day, that is the sun. And when you look at both the sun and the moon from earth, they look roughly the same size. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because the sun, we are told, is roughly 400 times larger than the moon. Indeed, scientists have reckoned that you would be able to fit millions of moons inside the sun if it were possible to do so. The reason why, therefore, both the moon and the sun look the same size, even though there's a vast difference between the two, is because that the sun is roughly 400 times further away from the earth than is the moon. And that means that when we look up, we see both the sun and the moon in similar size. The sun is the only object in the solar system that produces or generates light. And that means that the moon then is just a giant reflector. The moon's light, therefore, is merely a reflection of that given from the sun. So the sun in the natural is the prevailing force. The moon, in that sense, is of secondary importance. And so in the heavens, we have this wonderful, dominant creation called the sun. And that which is much greater than the lesser, but the still magnificent moon. Both are related. One is more dominant, the sun. The other only reflects the beauty and the light and the wonder and the glory of the sun. The sun has utter ascendancy over the moon. And if you carry that thought into the relationship between these two psalms, you can think of Psalm 111 as being like the sun, because it speaks of the Lord. It speaks of his wonder, his works, his glory, his majesty. You look at verses 2, 3, 7, you read the whole Psalm 111, and you will see there nothing but God himself. And therefore, Psalm 111 is like the sun in the glory and in the wonder that it portrays of this almighty, all-powerful, non-created being, God Almighty himself. And then you turn to Psalm 112 and you give it the moon's place in our illustration, because Psalm 112 speaks of the character and the joy of the godly man. You see, put simply, the life of the child of God is just to reflect Christ. Just as the moon reflects something of the glory of the sun in the heavens. And that's really one of the messages that come forth from the fact that these two psalms are placed one another beside each other in Holy Scripture like two brothers, a greater brother, a lesser brother, if you like. Psalm 111 obviously comes first, because Christ must always be first. Christ must always have the preeminence. Christ must always be primary in his glory and in his honor, but the child of God, though secondary, must always live so as to be a reflection of Christ. And so, taking a few thoughts from this Psalm 112, I want to say to the Reverend Morrow and to the congregation of Bushmills Free Presbyterian Church that your duty in life, as a minister, as a people, as a congregation, is to reflect Christ. And in reflecting Christ, you are to be, in the words of our text, verse 4, a light in the darkness of this old, evil, wicked world in which you and I are called to live and to serve. One or two things about reflecting Christ, about being a light in the darkness, that I want to bring before you. Firstly, in being a light in the darkness, you are bearing witness to the truth of the Word of God. Psalm 1 speaks, or verse 1, I should say, sorry, Psalm 112 in the verse 1 speaks of the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. One of the Puritans described the fear of the Lord as a filial fear. That is, a fear that a son has for his father. Because you will know that a true son in the home fears his true father in the sense that he respects him. He shows him reverence. He obeys his father, not because he is afraid of him in the sense that his father is a tyrant or cruel or unfair, but rather because he loves him and wouldn't do anything to hurt him. That is the true relationship, or the greatest relationship, between a son and his father. Whenever I was growing up as a teenager, in the 1970s, I never once entered the door of a public house. Not because I never was invited to, or I never was tempted to, not because those whom I was keeping company with at that time, or some of them, didn't want me to join them in that public house. I never went inside the door of a public house out of respect for my father. Because that's the way that we had been brought up. It wasn't because I was afraid of him in the sense that he would punish me. Probably he would never have known. I wouldn't go through the door of a public house because I loved my father. I wouldn't want to bring any shame upon his name. And that really is what the Bible speaks of when the Word of God talks of fearing the Lord. It's having a respect for the Lord and for the things of God. And in passing, I might ask some young man in this meeting tonight, do you respect your father in this sense? Do you respect what he has taught you? Do you respect him for all the sacrifices that he has made for you? Do you love him not because you fear him, but because of all that he has done for you in your life and all that he has provided for you here to this point in time? The individual who will reflect Jesus Christ is an individual who delights greatly in the Lord's commandments because he fears the Lord. And fear, respect for the Lord on one hand, restrains God's people from evil. Proverbs chapter 3 and the verse 7 says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the negative. On the other hand, respect for the Lord incites God's people to do what's pleasing in the Lord's sight. Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse 13 says, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the positive. And therefore, when the Lord says to you, ye ought to be the light of the world, then you should take that to heart. And thank God, the Lord says to you and me, his people, ye are the light of the world. And we therefore ought to demonstrate that fact by reflecting Christ to the world, by living like him, by living for him. And the Lord would say to the congregation into which the Reverend Morrow has been installed tonight, ye are the light of Bushmills. Or ye are the light in Bushmills, if you like. We've all heard from Mr. McLernan what Bushmills is famous for. It's the home of the world's oldest licensed whiskey distillery. The records stretch all the way back to 1608 when the area was granted a license to distill. And over 400 years later, of course, whiskey is still being made. It's sad that in the eyes of the world, Bushmills is known for this fact. It's sad that everyone looks towards Bushmills because of the drink trade. Proverbs chapter 20 and the verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Drink mocks a man. Drink makes a fool of a man. Drink will eventually ruin a man if it takes control of him. It's spoken there in Proverbs 20 as being raging, because that's what it makes a man do. A raging man, of course, is out of control. He's lost all reason. You think about someone and you say to that, concerning that individual, oh, he's raging. Such a man is out of control. He's lost all reason. There's no talking to him. The word rage in the English comes from the Latin rabies, which indicates madness. You'll know of rabies in dogs. It's a viral disease. It's characterized by a foaming at the mouth, an aversion to water, convulsions, paralysis, eventual death. Rabies, you see, makes a dog rage. It loses all control. It's taken over. And that's what happens when an individual is intoxicated by strong drink. They lose control. The drink takes complete control of that individual. It's like rabies in a dog. And sadly, that's what Bushmills Mills is known for. But you ought to view Bushmills as bringing gospel opportunities as well. Because that distillery attracts, I'm told, 120,000 visitors to the town every year in normal circumstances. In 2019, almost 1 million people visited the Giant's Causeway. Not everyone will pass through Bushmills. Not all will stop in Bushmills, but many will. Verse 5 of this psalm says that a good man showeth favor. And that verse, in its strictest context, speaks of reaching out to help someone who is in perhaps financial difficulties. But what it indicates generally is that a good man, the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth in the Lord's commandments, the man who is a light in darkness, is a good neighbor. He loves not only the Lord with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, but he loves his neighbor as himself. And in loving his neighbor, he reaches out to his neighbor. And what's the greatest way to reach out to your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor's your acquaintance. Those that you don't know, your fellow man, that's our neighbor. And the greatest way to love your neighbor and to reach out to your neighbor is with the gospel. That's how you show favor to those around you. That's the ultimate in being a light in the darkness. What better favor could you, therefore, as a congregation and your new minister, show to the people of Bushmills and the surrounding area than to bring to them the glorious light of the gospel, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4 calls it? What better favor could you demonstrate to the thousands of people who visit your area every summer than to present them with a gospel tract or some sort of a gospel tax placed in a prominent position? It's already been alluded to. I thought that Mr. McLernan had read my notes, or you'll be thinking I phoned him up to get some information from him. But he did refer to that special meeting in Bushmills those number of years ago when it seemed that the work might well close. And of course, as has already been intimated, the Lord answered prayer. And the outcome is that the door in Bushmills is still open and the congregation is still in existence, and you now have a new minister. Why? That you, through the preaching of the gospel, might be a light in the spiritual darkness of this part of our province. Thank God there is at least one gospel light in Bushmills. There might be others. I don't honestly know if other churches in the area are faithful to Christ or not, but I am glad, as the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, that we have a congregation in Bushmills. And so I would say to the minister and to the people of the congregation, obey the command of God's word as it's found in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 15, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
There's your great calling. There's your wonderful responsibility. There's your great privilege. In one of the darkest corners of the province of Ulster, there's a light. May it shine brightly. May it shine to the glory of the Lord's name. And may the congregation in Bushmills continue to arise as a light in the darkness. And so in shining as lights in Bushmills, you are firstly bearing witness to the truth of the Word of God. You're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are called to show favor to your neighbor. Secondly, in shining as lights in Bushmills, you're going to have to stand firm in the test of your worth. Because you will know, not everyone receives the Word of God. Not everyone will receive the Word of God with open arms. And so you who would be a bringer of gospel light must, in the words of verse 7, not be afraid of evil tidings. Opposition will come. Words are often spoken against the gospel, and those who proclaim it, there are always accusers. Those who would seek to spread the evil tidings, just as there were in Stephen's day, there'll be accusers. Paul was confronted by Elymas, the sorcerer in Cyprus. Alexander the coppersmith was a hater of the gospel, also doing Paul much harm. Jude spoke of those who were ungodly men. Abel's opposition came from within his own family, from Cain. Verse 10 speaks of the wicked seeing the benevolence of the child of God and being grieved. The word is displeased, even provoked to anger. And Mr. Morrow, you will be aware that not everyone in Bushmills will embrace the message that you preach. Some will be indifferent. Others will be grieved at what you have to say to them, even to the point of anger. That's why a minister, and indeed those who are members of a congregation, must know the call of God to a work. Because from time to time, there will be difficulties, there will be troubles, there will be opposition. However, in the day of opposition, the individual who is called to the work need not fear. Because in the language of verse 7, their hearts are fixed. They know that they have been called to that work, called by the Lord, equipped by the Almighty. They are convinced, they are fixed upon the fact that they have the warrant of God to preach the word in that place. And so, Mr. Morrow, there will be times in the days ahead when you will be forced back upon the word through which you were called to Bushmills, and you'll be compelled to remind the Lord that you are there at his call and at his charge. Psalm 78 and the verse 9 speaks of the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. That's not the mark of a man or a congregation whose heart is fixed. None of us like opposition. And I might draw the illustration that this opposition mentioned here in Psalm 112 came from outside the congregation. It came from the wicked. Verse 10 speaks of the wicked. We all like to be popular. We all like to be in friendly terms with our neighbors, with those that we live around. Of course we do, if possible. But some oppose the gospel. Some from time to time will attack the gospel preacher. For the bearer of gospel light, there can be no turning back in such a day. And in the ministry, days of battle come. And in the life of a congregation, days of battle appear on the horizon. But thank God you will be able to stand in such a day whenever your trust is in the Lord. That's what verse 7 says. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The light bearer, you see, doesn't trust in his own strength. The light bearer doesn't trust even in the numerical strength of his congregation. A man could have a congregation of 1,000 people behind him, but if those in the world are lambasting him, his congregation can do very little to alleviate his trouble. No, in the day of trouble, the man in the pulpit, he casts himself back upon the Lord. Because in the day of trouble, numbers don't count for anything. You could have 1,000, 10,000 people by your side, but unless the Lord's standing with you, you'll never be able to get through. And yet, thank God, in such times, the times of trouble, you and I who are in the ministry, you and I who are involved in congregations, we prove the Lord's worth, and by his grace we are enabled to stand firm in his truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." There had been those who stood with him, but whenever the going got tough, they disappeared like snow off the ditch. Notwithstanding, I was able to say, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Thank God, brother, you can face the roaring oppositions of this world, even they come like fierce and devouring lions, whenever the Lord stands with you. And he will enable you. For that's one of the thoughts behind the word strengthen. And Paul was strengthened in order to be able to continue to preach the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Preaching the gospel. And in times of trouble, we keep on preaching the gospel. In times of trouble, you prove your worth in the gospel. You prove that you're a man of a fixed heart. You're not like some old pliable branch of a tree that always sways about in every wind. No, in time of trouble, the man of God proves himself that he is like the tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Such a tree stands firm in the storm. Oh, my friend, my brother, don't be shaken by the changing fads and attitudes of this old world. Stay true to the gospel. Stay true to Christ. Stay true to your convictions. Doesn't matter what opposition comes and what tidings appear on the horizon. That brings me towards a conclusion. But I must highlight to you that in shining as a light in Bush Mills, you will bear testimony to the wonder of a great salvation. Because the man, the individual who would be a light in the darkness, must first personally have experienced the light of the gospel in his own soul. The husbandman that laboreth must be first a partaker of the fruits. One aspect of that phrase is that the man who would know and tell others of Christ must himself know Christ as Savior. He must be able to speak from personal experience. And maybe you're here tonight, and you identify with the work in Bush Mills. You regard that congregation as your congregation. You're looking forward to getting a new minister installed. You're enjoying the excitement that is coming will bring. But you're not yet a child of God. You've never seen, you've never acknowledged your spiritual need. The result is that you sit tonight and you're still in the darkness of your sin. Maybe the congregation in Bush Mills means a great deal to you. But Christ means very little. Salvation by faith is a mystery to you. You've never experienced it. Oh, I would say to you on this occasion, come now to the light of the gospel. Ask the Lord to illuminate your soul, that you may see that you're estranged from God. You're living for self and for the pleasures of sin, and as a consequence, you're lost. You're lost tonight in this meeting, in the darkness of your sin. A person lost in physical darkness can't see. You go out tonight after this meeting, you go to some spot where there's no light whatsoever. And you got lost out there. You'll not be able to see where you've been or where you're going. You can't see any of the dangers that might be lurking just one step away from you. The individual lost in the darkness can't see anything of their own physical state. Their skin could be torn by briars or thorns. They could be bleeding from a particular wound, but they're unaware of it. The individual lost in the darkness naturally can't even see a place of shelter. It could just be at hand. They can't see it. They're blind, you see. They're in the darkness. And so sin brings a darkness, a blindness to the soul. It means if you are in this meeting, you're not yet a child of God. You are unable to see your spiritual need. You don't really know that you're not saved. You don't really have a clue as to the consequences of losing your soul. And oh, tonight that I had the words and the ability and the persuasion to be able to enlighten you as to your need, but I don't. I trust that the Spirit of God will come to your soul tonight, and that the Spirit of God will be to you a light in the darkness of your sin. And as a consequence, you will flee to Christ and embrace Him by faith, and you will be delivered from what Jude calls the blackness of darkness forever in that place called hell. Because sin brings not only a spiritual darkness, it brings eternal darkness. The darkness of hell. A place where there is neither physical nor spiritual light. And in that place of eternal darkness, the everlasting wrath of God is poured out upon the Christ rejecter. It's been said that the real horror of being outside of Christ is that there is no shelter from the wrath of God. You need the Lord tonight to reveal to you just how lost you are without Christ. And you need the Lord tonight to convict you of your sin and to show you that even though you currently sit in a terrible state, spiritually speaking, thank God there is hope for you, because Christ can be your Savior. The Spirit of God can show you your need. He can make you feel the consequences of your sin just now and make you long for God's salvation. Lift your heart to the Lord just now. Just at this moment in this meeting, almost 25 past 9 this Friday night, lift your heart to the Lord just now. Call upon Him to save you. And ask that the light of the gospel might illuminate your heart and your soul and your mind and draw you in saving faith to Jesus Christ. That you might see Christ dying in your place, taking your sin upon Himself, making payment for that sin. Call to Him tonight in repentance, and then you will become a true light bearer. Ephesians 5, verse 8. says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You'll be able to tell of Christ from personal experience. That's what your new minister can do. He can preach to you with all authority because he has experienced the Lord's eternal salvation. I went to see a man, was asked to go and see a man many years ago. I asked him whenever we began to talk about those things, "Why do you want to know the Lord? What have you called me here for?" He says, "I called you here because I want to be a saved man." And you'll have a saved man in the pulpit every Lord's Day. That's a blessing. You ought to thank God for that each week. And as a saved man, you will find that our brother, Mr. Morrow, then will fulfill the qualities of verse 4, for example. Here are his requirements as a pastor, as a saved man in the gospel and the congregation in Bushmills. Firstly, he'll be a man who's gracious. He'll exhibit the grace of God in his ministry. He'll act in a manner becoming of the gospel. He must do so if he delighteth greatly in the Lord's commandments. You'll find him also to be a man who's full of compassion. He's got to be a man who loves his people. Maybe some of you aren't easy loved. I don't know. I can say that not knowing you. But you'll find somebody to love you because he's a man of compassion. A man of compassion. He'll be able to identify with you when you're suffering. He'll weep with you when you're weeping. He'll act for you when you need grace and help and counsel and advice. He'll draw alongside to you. That's the sort of man he is. He'll be a man with an aching heart for the spiritual careless. He has his people in his heart. You'll find him a righteous man as well. He'll treat you as a people well. There'll be no underhand dealings. He'll not be carrying tales from house to house. No, he'll treat you well. And then think quickly about his rewards. Because his labor among you will be blessed. Verse 3 speaks about the wealth and the riches that shall be in the house of such a man is this. And in God's house, through his ministry, as a consequence of the blessing of God, you can be sure that there'll be material blessings in days to come. Wealth and riches. The Lord will meet the need in the congregation because the Lord finances his own will. You'll enjoy the wealth and riches of the spiritual blessings of his ministry also. You see, when things are done in the Lord's will and in the Lord's way and to the glory of God, you can expect blessing from God. God's purposes always enjoy God's provision. And therefore, you can expect to see conversions. Verse 2 refers to the seed of the man that feareth the Lord. In the gospel context, there's the spiritual children of the gospel preacher. Paul called Timothy, of course, his son in the faith. John spoke also of his spiritual children. And thank God, Mr. Morrow can expect spiritual births during his time in Bushmills. He'd be like a midwife. Spiritual midwife. He'd be the one who will bring children to the birth. You see, the Lord honors faithful preaching in the conversion of sinners. And for the gospel light bringer, there is an everlasting reward. Verse 9 speaks of this man, the light bringer. The one who brings light in the darkness, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. That phrase forever in verse 9 speaks primarily of the eternal, an eternal everlasting reward for the individual who's faithful to Christ in the pulpit, in the congregation. The horn in Scripture is a symbol of power. The ram or the bull, of course, can attack with the horn. The horn in Scripture is a symbol of plenty because the empty horn can be used as a vessel. In Scripture, the horn was often filled with the anointing oil. The horn in Scripture is an instrument of praise and music. The horn in Scripture speaks of poise. There's a dignity about a horn. You see, the gospel light bearer has a special dignity upon him, not only in time, but also in eternity. And our brother tonight has been ordained to the greatest work that any man can do. Preach Christ. Pastor his spiritual children. Look after the congregation that God has given him. The greatest blessing that any man can attain to has been given to our brother tonight. And I know that the Lord will make him a blessing in days to come to you. And so, Mr. Morrow, the congregation of Bushmills, be a light in the darkness. And may the Lord bless your labours greatly for his own name's sake. Amen. I'll ask our brother to come to the pulpit now and conduct the rest of the meeting.
Can I start by thanking our brother for the message which he had brought from the Lord? There's a challenge in that message for each one of us. Whether you belong to Bush Mills or not, if you're saved and you know and love the Lord, and there's a challenge for each one of us this evening. I have been asked to bring a brief word of testimony this evening. And friends, some of you may wonder if brief is even my vocabulary, but I intend to give a more detailed word on the Lord's Day evening in Bushmills in God's will. And so I don't want to spoil it for those who will be attending that service on the Lord's Day evening. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! I thank my God and Saviour for his hand upon me throughout every step of my life, and it is only because of his grace and his mercy that I stand here before you tonight. I thank the Lord for the privilege of being born and into a home where my parents knew and loved the Saviour. And I thank them tonight for their diligence in making sure that I was taught the things of God from a child. But friends, you know, just because my parents were saved, that did not mean that I was automatically saved or that I was ready for heaven. It wasn't until September 1985, at the age of 10, that I came to see my need of the Saviour and my need of salvation. I realized that I was a sinner, condemned to hell, and that I needed to be saved from my sin, to have my sin forgiven. That Lord's Day evening, I kneeled at the side of my bed with the Reverend Gordon Cook, and he led me to the Lord. I asked the Lord to forgive me and to take away my sin. And praise God, he did. Paul reminds us in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, that God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, no matter young or old, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And friend, that night my life changed. But you know, it didn't make me perfect. And I'm far from it. You know, many people judge Christ by the Christian. Friend, there's not a Christian amongst us that is perfect. Yes, we're saved. And we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, our Savior. But we all make mistakes and we all fail. And I've made many mistakes over the years. And I failed my Lord. And my family can testify to that. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But praise God, one day I will be perfect. One day I will pass from this scene of time. And I will go and see my Savior face to face. I shall see my Lord, the one who became sin for me when he died in my place upon Calvary's cross. The one who clothed me in his righteousness. It was another 30 years before the Lord called me into the Whitfield College of the Bible and to train me for what lies beyond this night. Yes, we stand here and we're nervous. We stand here and we're anxious. We stand here in the assurance that the Lord has called us to this work and that he has called us to this congregation. And with the Lord's help, we will serve this congregation with the best of our ability. We look forward to taking up the mantle of those who have labored in Bush Mills before us. We look forward to the blessings that await us as a family and as a congregation, and we seek to go forward in the strength of the Holy Spirit for the glory and honor of our Lord. As our brother has said, to be a light in that corner of his vineyard. And dear friends, I would ask you to remember us in prayer tonight, both ourselves as a family, for myself as the pastor of the flock, and for the congregation, as we labor for him in the days that lie ahead. But I would also like to take a few moments this evening and thank some people in particular. I want to thank my mother and father for their love, their support, and their encouragement. I would like to thank Roberta and the children, Reuben, Megan, and Wesley, for bearing with me through trying times. Yes, Reuben's smiling. 4 years of college and all the trials that come along with that when you're maybe not the brightest. Working hard, trying to study for exams, particularly Mr. Greer's memory work. And I want to thank my former pastors for their faithful teaching of God's word and their help and their support. I would like to thank Presbytery for accepting me into the college to study for the ministry, and for the principals that I sat under, Mr. Ferguson and Mr. Nelson, the lecturers, the fellow students, and others who have helped me along the way. And I'm glad many of them have been able to join with us here this evening. I would also like to thank the congregation of Bush Mills for placing their trust in me to be their partner or their pastor. But I don't come in my own strength. And we seek the Lord's help as we go forward with you. It's a solemn task, not something that we take lightly. But we are confident that this is the Lord's doing. And in the days ahead, as we seek to go forward together as a mighty army, in the area fighting for our King and for the honour of his cross. I'd also like to thank this evening the officers of Coleraine Church and for the use of the building tonight and for their help through the way. We're all too aware of the difficulties of organising something like this in the current climate. But with a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, well, about lunchtime today we got there. I want to thank the men involved in Coleraine here, even for the use of the building and their help tonight. Thank you to each one. Finally, I want to thank those who have taken part tonight. Again, the Reverend Armstrong for the challenge from God's Word. For those that have taken part in each way, we thank you. Thank those who have come along. And we know that some have travelled quite a distance to be here and have quite a distance to go home again. I want to thank those who have joined with us online, sent messages, called. And we thank you all in the Saviour's name. I think that all that leaves me to do is ask the Reverend Mercer to come and close the meeting in prayer. Sorry, I forgot one man. I want to thank the Reverend Madole for his help, his encouragement, even over the last number of weeks and months, and we're very grateful to him. A man that I knew nothing really about, but I believe will be a good friend to me, and has shown himself helpful and faithful even over the last days. Mr. Madole, we thank you. I'd like to ask the Reverend Mercer to come now and to close our meeting in prayer.
Let's stand, and we'll stand as we pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we draw nigh to thee at the close of this service. In the precious name of thy dear Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the one who is the sole King and only head of his church. We rejoice, our Father, today that we have been about the Saviour's business. Lord, thou art the one who, in thy exalted state, gives gifts to thy church, pastor, teachers. We ask, Lord, as thou hast filled this need in the Bushmills congregation, that thy blessing now will rest upon thy servant in a most remarkable way, that thou wilt fill him with thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt encourage his heart. Lord, in the good times, you'll enrich him and bless him. In the hard times, you'll enrich him and bless him too. We think of the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the Corinthians, that when he was among them, he desired to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. May that be Raymond's testimony. In his own meditation, may he know nothing but Christ and him crucified. May it be the great center of his message, Christ and him crucified. May it be the great motivation in all that he does, Christ and him crucified. Bless Roberta and Ribbon and Megan and Wesley. We ask, Lord, thou wilt keep thy gracious hand upon them for good. You'll bless also the congregation in Bush Mills. That, Lord, as they sit under thy servant's ministry and as they worship together, that, Lord, thou wilt build them up in their most holy faith. Thou wilt bless the young people in that congregation, the boys and girls, the little ones of the flock. Bless the young people, Lord. We pray that they would know thy hand upon them for good. And, Lord, the families and the individuals that make up that work, put thy gracious hand upon them, we pray. We pray for those that are not so well tonight, that, Lord, thy blessing would rest upon them and you'll be with them at this time. Turn that area upside down with the power of the gospel, we pray. We ask, Lord, thou would see of precious souls. We pray for the work in Auchnacloy, as, Lord, they will feel the loss of Raymond and his family. We think of Glenn and his family moving recently to Londonderry. Lord, we pray thou would fill those vacant places in Auchnacloy. And Lord, thou would bring in new families. And Lord, thou would use thy servants in that congregation in a most remarkable way. So remember us for good tonight. We thank thee for thy blessings. We thank thee for thy tender mercies. We thank thee for thy faithfulness to us. Lord, we ask tonight that we might love thee and serve thee and obey thee and know thee with all our heart. We think of Paul when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, increase our knowledge of Christ. And part us with thy blessing tonight. Keep thy gracious hand upon us. We pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would remain and abide with all thy blood-bought people from this night forward and forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
We would like to beg your indulgence and your patience just for a few moments further. We have a photographer about, and he's going to take a few pictures from various angles. But we also have two stalwarts from the Bushmills Free Presbyterian Church, and I'm referring to Mrs. Jacqueline Dobbin, and she's going to come and make a presentation to welcome the family along to the Bushmills congregation. And after she makes her presentation, then we've got Mr. Robert Catherwood, and he will make his presentations as well. You work away.
I'm able to give these flowers to your brother on behalf of the congregation of Bushmills. And we'd like to let you know that we're looking forward to the fellowship we can have together, and wish you all and wish God's richest blessing upon you and your family.
Without any further ado, I'm going to carry out these few gifts that has to be given out. But first of all, I would like to welcome the Reverend Raymond Morrill and his wife, Roberta, and their family to Bushmills. We're looking forward to... Where did Raymond go anyway? Is he still up there? Brother, we welcome you to the pulpit in Bushmills, and we trust that the Lord will bless you. And he will use you. And as you take up your work there, even tomorrow, we pray that the Lord will bless and bless the word of testimony, and that you will be accepted to the people in Bushmills. Without any further ado, I'm not going to carry on a long thing. I'm going to ask Mr. the Reverend Raymond to come forward here. There's an envelope there, brother, and that plaque. Yeah. We present that to you.
Thank you very much.
You pick what's yours there.
That's okay. Yeah. All right, thank you.
Where's...
That's good. Thank you.
There's two... There's these here. There's a ribbon. You come forward, please. You pick out yours there. Just the one. Megan. Thank you. And Wesley. The Reverend... Morrow, Raymond, we intend more or less to buy you, present you with a Bible, but we're informed, some of the committee men have informed us, that there's more Bibles. But we give you a token there, and you spend it for some book that you really need. and your manners now. Trust the Lord and bless you. That's me finished tonight, but I'm short.